Well, hello again. It's good to be with you again this week. And we're continuing to teach on humility. We're the way he's been saying it, that we should humble ourselves. I want to review our three verses again. By the way, coming to you today from my favorite prayer chair. This is the chair in my living room where I spend a big part of my day every day praying, walking around the living room. There is a Keurig on the opposite side over here where I go to get a fresh cup of coffee every now and then. Don't drink near as much of it as I used to. But continuing on this study, now today is going to be interesting. Let me tell you a little bit ahead of time. He spoke to me this morning and gave me something that I had never seen before. I'm going to share it with you here. He's tying things together really all the way back from when I began to teach this year on those articles at the website. You remember those printed articles that's been there for so long? And the way that really concludes is over in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. And, you know, after he taught that whole thing, the disciples are kind of like, Lord, you better increase our faith, you know? And so then he says to them what most Bibles take out of its setting. And now he talked about the mustard seed, you know? And so if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you know, and he talks about that. Well, most Bibles say they add a word in there from their own understanding that's not in the original language, which is size. And I said, well, if you had faith as the size of a grain of mustard seed. And that's not what he said. You know, he said, see, that would mean little faith. What you need to do is have faith. Just little faith will move the mountain. Well, there is some truth to that, but you'll never find anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus bragged on little faith. Over and over again, he said, it's the little, why couldn't we cast it out? It's, you know, in the actual Greek, it says it's because of the littleness of your faith. In the King James, because of your unbelief. But it's the littleness of your faith. Well, that's unbelief. In other words, little faith would not cast out that devil. Little faith won't move the mountain. He got on to them for having no faith when they thought they were going to drown because of the big storm that came. He says, how is it you have no faith? Jesus never brags on little faith. So to insert that thinking when he's saying, they're going, Lord, increase our faith, and he talks about faith like a mustard seed, they take it to mean size. No. When he says as, he means like. Have faith like a mustard seed. Well, they all knew the mustard seed is, if you look at just one mustard seed, it is like the size of a grain of pepper. It is so small. But see, there's a full grown image of the full plant on that image is already in that tiny little seed. I mean, it is a tiny little thing, but there's an image of a mustard plant. Now over there, their mustard plant grows to be like a tree, 10 to 15 feet tall, but it starts with a seed you can barely see. It looks like a grain of pepper. He said, your faith has to grow like that. And then he tells them how to do it in the rest of that parable. In fact, let's just go ahead. I thought he was going to start somewhere else, but let's go over there. Because this is the way that series kind of ended. Lord, increase our faith. And got to remember, he was from Luke 15:1 all the way through Luke 17:10. That is really all one teaching. It's all one image. So when they say increase our faith, and he talks about the mustard seed, but then he talks about a servant. And so let's pick it up here in verse 7. Let me get my Bible out here. Got the big Bible out today. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come in from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drinken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Jesus is answering their question. He's answering their petition, rather. Lord, increase our faith. He says, you want to increase faith? He's talking about the kingdom of God. Once they get born again, there's going to be an image, a seed of Christ come on the inside of them. That's called the new birth. He plainly says it comes in like a seed and it has to grow. But listen, when you get born again, the full mature image of Christ is in that seed. That spirit that, you know, Peter says when it comes in, you're like a little child, you know, you're like a suckling, you know, you need to desire the sincere milk of the word as newborn babes. See, no baby's born full grown. What he's saying, you want to increase your faith? What's going to happen is, see, the full grown image of Christ in you is the servant of all. God, it makes so much sense. It didn't make sense for years. You want to have great faith? Become the servant. What did he say over and over? He says, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. He said, I have not come to be served. I have come to serve. Jesus is the serving son. It goes all the way back to that series I did so long ago, The Serving Son. If you haven't heard that series, I got to tell you, God did good through that one. Boy, I'm just the mouth. I'm not that smart. God did good. Go back and listen to that series. It's in MP3 format. It's the only way we have it. But it's at my website, GaryCarpenter.org. The Serving Son. It'd be worth your time to hear that. Well, here, you want to increase in faith? You're going to have to allow the Christ, the servant, to grow up in you. You have to become one with Christ. And as that happens, you will become the servant of all. And as that happens, and you're not in it for money, that's what he means, we're unprofitable. He didn't punch a time clock. He's not, you know, pay me, God. I heal four people today. I preached really good sermons today, you know. I need a bonus. No. I and my Father are one. And see, and it's in this very passage here where this is connected with what I'm going to share with you, that he spoke to me this morning, because where he says, does he thank that servant because he obeyed him, you know? And I trow not. Today we'd say, absolutely not. I think not. See, well, I always thought that was just kind of rude. I mean, Jesus is usually so nice and kind to everybody. And here's this guy just really laying his life down to serve him. And he doesn't even give him an attaboy, you know? I thought, well, that's rude. But then one day he asked me, and I got to get my other hand available here. One day he asked me, he said, now, I was going, God, that just doesn't seem like you want. He doesn't even thank that servant. And the Lord says, I want to hold my hand up here. When was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your mind? I never had that thought in my life, you know, and I went, God, I don't thank my hand for obeying my mind. My hand is just part of me. And he said, that's the way I see you. You and I, we are one. You are my body. You are my hand. And the same way that your faith needs to grow and mature to the point, your heart and my heart are the same. We are one. You and I are one and functioning together, just like your hand functions with your mind, and you don't thank it because it's just part of you. Son, you're part of me. You are my body. Mature into this. You and I are one. Your heart, as that faith, as your maturity grows, your faith grows, and you this servant's heart of everything that I am grows up in you. You become the servant of all. And you're not thinking about, you know, getting paid for what you do. This is just, my hand does not demand, okay, I'll obey you if you give me an extra ring. I need another ring on this finger right here. What am I going to get out of it? You know, no, that's my hand obeys me because it's my hand. It's my servant. and it doesn't require payment. It doesn't go, I need lotion. You got to put, you know, only if you promise to give me extra lotion today. Ridiculous, right? Now my hand is my servant. We become the Lord's servant, and the Lord is already the servant of God. He's the servant. He is the serving son. We grow up, we mature into that. And as that happens, our faith increases because we're one with him, and we know we're doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. Mm. Hallelujah. Now, here's what he spoke to me this morning. I kept hearing this phrase in my spirit, the unholy hand. I went, what? The unholy hand? What? And I knew somehow it was connected with all of this. And then he reminded me of something he told me years ago. He says, this is way back in the early days, but I never connected it up the same way he's doing today. Listen, if my hand was not my servant, what if there was a disconnect somehow between my brain, my mind, and my hand? And all of a sudden, I'm watching my hand take my wallet out, and it just, without my instruction at all, it just starts taking money out of my wallet and giving it to Joe Blow and Susie next door and Bill across the street. And I'm going, what are you doing? You know? And it's going, well, I've just taken it upon myself that this is what needs to happen, and I'm just going to start distributing your money without your input. You know? And I'm going, no, you're not. You know, because what I'm going to do, now what am I going to do without a rebellious hand? Can I say it that way? I'm going to call it an unholy hand. This thing's doing stuff that I didn't tell it to do. It's rebellious, I'm telling you. It's unholy. It's not sanctified to my use. This hand is doing stuff. You know, and I could pick worse things that my hand could be doing. You know, it could be, okay, in America, no, I better not use that one. Anyway, it could be giving gestures that are not seemly. How's that? It could be punching people. My hand, just walk around every time I come up to somebody, pow. What are you doing? What are you doing? I didn't tell you to punch nobody. Oh, I'm punching them anyway, pow, you know. You get the picture? A hand that is not obedient to the head. What am I going to do when it comes to finances with that hand? I'm going to cut the source off. There's not going to be any money in that wallet for that hand to get a hold of. My money's going to be somewhere else, but I'm not going to give this hand, this unholy hand, access to my money. Can you relate that to the anointing of God? See, you do know that the gifts of the Spirit that are, you know, where we find the most information about that is 1 Corinthians. And that's the very church that Paul says you are babes. Babes, the word he uses there actually means infant. It means not able to speak like a little child. They can make sound. You know, babies can cry and coo and stuff, but they can't, they're not old enough yet to speak in intelligent language. That is exactly the word that Paul uses to describe the Corinthian church. You know, I can only give you milk. I can't give you meat. You know, you're still yet not able. Even when he's writing the letter to them, he's going, I still can't give you meat because you're just babies. You're infants is the real word. You're infants, not even old enough to talk yet. I can't give you meat yet. God was, in chapter one, it says, you come behind in no gift. And God was using them in the gifts. And we see that happening in the church today, don't we? Most of the church, or a big part of the church. Thank God that the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, that even babies, I don't care if they've been born again 30 years, they might still be infants on milk. Just infants, not even able to talk yet. But still, God, we ought to take hope from that. God can use you no matter where you are in your maturity level, but it's going to be limited. It's only going to be by the gifts, and it's only going to be on occasion. And because he can't, can I say it? I hate to say it this way. You can't trust babies with more than that. See, in the same way, I would limit the money flow to a rebellious hand, an unholy hand, God restricts that anointing, because that same hand to go pow, you know, the anointing is, if with unlimited access to the anointing, you know, the anointing is a two-edged sword. I mean, the word of God is a two-edged, you can hurt people. The power of God, you know, you got to grow up. So what he was showing me this morning was this unholy hand that, as long as it remains rebellious to the head, you're not going to allow it to handle your money. You're going to restrict it. I mean, greatly restrict it. You may let it pay a bill once in a while, but you're not going to give it unlimited access to your money. Well, in the parallel, you're not going to give it unlimited access to the anointing of God. God has to, he can only use you in the gifts. And that's why chapter 13 says, you know, he says, covet the best gifts. I mean, thank God for the gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And that next chapter is one we call the love chapter. And it's definitely maturity. And it talks about the love of God. This is the growing up process where, you know, thinks the best of every person, takes no account of a suffered wrong. You just read it yourself. Wait, I remember the first time I read it, I thought, boy, that's not me. Which shows I am a rebellious hand, which shows I'm a not humble servant of God. Still doing what I want, you know, because I'd read that and I go, boy, that's not me. And he said, well, that's the problem. But see, that is you in your spirit, really. It's the seed of all of that in maturity. That's the mustard seed. That's what you received at the new birth, is the seed of Christ. If you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The seed has come in you like a mustard seed. Now the full image is in that seed. The full image of Christ, the full mature Christ is already in that seed. But you got to sleep and rise night. You got to learn. Yeah, we got to go all the way back to the ground. See, the problem is never with the seed. The word of God is pure, perfect. You didn't get a defective new nature. The word of God is sure and true, and it'll never change, and the power is already in. There's never a problem with the seed. There's never a problem with the word. It's always with the ground. The ground sometimes is stony. The ground is rocky. The ground is hard. It's got to be plowed. It's got to be, you know, here we go into all of the teachings that we've done about mortifying the flesh. Well, that's all dealing with the ground, see. That's why in Mark 4, he says, well, things that can cause that seed not to mature are, you know, persecutions and afflictions, you know, cares of this. I heard right there, thin-skinned, somebody, you know, like today, you know, you stand up, you just say anything against the woke culture that's going on right now. You just say anything like abortion is wrong. Well, you're a hater. You're a bigot. You're this and you're that. And if you're thin skinned, you know, easily offended. Whoa. I'm not going to say that anymore. I don't like it when people don't like me. Well, Jesus said, when the world hates you, he said that if they hated him, they're going to hate you. And dear heart, I got to tell you, if you're going to hear this message and mature and grow up into him, they're going to hate you even more. They're going to want to crucify you the same way they wanted to crucify him. Why? Shut you up. Get rid of you. I don't want to hear that voice. If you're a voice of the word of God, no. You got to be canceled. You know, we talk about cancel culture right now. So today it would be persecutions, afflictions, trouble. See, in the book of Hebrews, when those Jewish people became Christians, oh, they were mocked. They were ridiculed. They not only had I think the persecution from the Jewish people was more than even any persecution from Rome. Rome didn't really care as long as you obeyed the law of Rome. But boy, it says their goods were confiscated. Think about Saul of Tarsus. This one, it wasn't just him. They had a bunch of persecutors. Saul was just the worst one. But you could be arrested. You could be brought on back for trial. Your goods could be confiscated. You know, just like, you know, they could, Today there's a phrase called lawfare. They sue you. They fine you. The goal is to bankrupt you and to take away. You know, we see it happening right now. You see it happening right now with people that stand up for the truth. And the goal is to bankrupt you. And if they can, they'll put you in prison. It may eventually come to, they'll execute you. You know, that's exactly what Stalin did. You know, the Christians were slaughtered by the millions, actually, is what they say. Anyway. Yes. So in the first century, you talk about persecutions and afflictions. That the book of Hebrews, the main thrust of the letter is all hell is coming against you, but hold fast to your confession. Don't you ever turn away from Jesus. See, the point was they were trying to get them to reject Jesus and go back under the law. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you hold fast to your confession of faith. Here's Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. You must believe God is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Hold fast your profession of faith. Glory to God. See, we need to do that today. Persecutions and affliction. I want to grow. I want to have mustard seed faith. I want to become mature into Christ. And as you do that, well, your actions, your life is going to change. Your words are going to change. You're going to start speaking truth to power. You're going to start speaking truth in this woke culture. And they're going to turn on you just like they turned on Jesus. And if you're thin-skinned, mortifying the flesh is not just quitting smoking, drinking, and pornography. It is all that stuff, okay? But it's also becoming, you know, weak in our emotions, you know, like, they don't like me. Well, poor little me, I'm going to quit saying the truth. Well, they won. The woke culture won. You're off the battlefield. You're done away. Well, but my emotions, I just hate it when people don't like me. Pray in tongues, you outfit. Fast, get in the Word of God. So that's why he keeps saying, come away with me. Spend time with me. You won't remain that way. Your emotions will not rule you. You will rule your emotions. God has emotions. It's obvious he can be angry. It's obvious he can. You know, it says he laughs and he enjoys and he also is disappointed. God has emotions, but he is not ruled by his emotions. See, he gave us emotions really to enjoy, you know. Anyway, I'm not really teaching on that today. What he said to me this morning was, in the same way, if you have a rebellious hand, you are going to withhold that hand's access to money. I have to withhold my people's access to the unlimited anointing as long as they're still rebellious. Let's say it a different way, as long as they have not humbled themselves to come in agreement with my mind, come in agreement with my head. See, if I had a rebellious hand, there's only one cure. It has to humble itself. My hand would have to humble itself, bow, obey, come into alignment, come into obedience with my head, if I am ever going to give it unlimited access to my finances or really anything. But today we're really talking about the anointing and the flow of the anointing beyond the gifts. See, that's why, again, yet show I, this is back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, covet earnestly the best gifts. Hey, it's wonderful. The gifts are wonderful. We're certainly not against the gifts. But yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Well, the more excellent way is grow up. You know, Paul, and near the end of chapter 13, Paul talks about, plainly talking about growing up. He said, look, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child, you know. But he said, when I become a man, let's say it another way, when I grew up, when I say it another way, when I matured, say it another way, when I became more like Christ, I put away childish things. It's time to grow up. See, if we're going to operate in a more excellent way, where God gives you, in the same way I would give my hand. My hand is obedient. I don't remember my hand. You know, my hand doesn't ever disobey my mind. I would trust his hand with all my money. I would trust it. I would trust his hand to sign million-dollar contracts. You know, I trust my hand. It's a good hand. It's a holy hand. It's an obedient hand. I can trust this hand. This hand is part of me. I and my hand are one. Oh. Now turn to, you ready? Fasten your seatbelt. Romans 12, verse 1. I'm telling you, this is the best description of Romans 12, verse 1 I personally have ever seen. This whole thing about the unholy hand becoming the humble hand, the hand that can be trusted. Look at Romans 12, 1 now, with all this thinking in mind. I beseech you, therefore. Therefore means based on everything that I've said so far in this letter, everything up through chapter 11. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, in the same way that I would need my hand to present itself to me a living sacrifice, I mean, it's alive, you know, holy, and if it does, sanctified to my use. See, holy really means sanctified for my use. We are to become sanctified for his use, okay? Well, if it does that, then my hand is acceptable unto me. And now it's available to me. That's its reasonable service. If it will humble itself under my hand, if it will under my mind, if my hand will humble itself under my mind, the word. I hope you're seeing these parallels. See, I'm having trouble sitting in this chair. I'm wanting to have a running fit. This is so perfect. We are him. We are his body the same way our hand is our hand. My hand is part of my body. And as long as it humbles itself in agreement with my mind to do what I say, I can trust this hand with everything. I can trust it with to sign million-dollar contracts. I can trust this hand because it has presented itself to me holy, sanctified for my use. That's a living hand. See, the problem with living sacrifices, they're alive. You know, a living sacrifice keeps trying to crawl off the altar. Anyway, you know, you got to take up your cross daily. This sacrifice, this we have to put ourselves daily, okay? And really, it's more than just daily. It's every hour of the day. But this is our reasonable service, that we become to the mind of Christ. We become to him. We become to the word, the same that our hand becomes to us. We are one. We're not in rebellion to God anymore. Oh, I humble myself under the mighty hand of God. And there's our verses. James 4, 6. However, he gives more grace. He gives, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humbly, James 4, 10, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves. Well, that's the one. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time, you know. Oh, my goodness. There are great benefits to humbling yourself. If I had an unholy hand, the answer, hand, humble yourself. Stop doing your own thing. Stop punching people. Stop, grow up in love, okay? Stop disobeying me. Stop taking it upon yourself to do things I never told you to do. Humble yourself. Hand, humble yourself. And if you will humble yourself, to my mind, then I will exalt you. I will use you. I need you, head. We got a lot of things to do. God is saying that to us. If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He's wanting to exalt you. Did you know that? Do you know He's wanting to use us more than we want to be used? He's wanting to save people more than we're wanting them to saved. He's wanting to heal people more than we want them healed. I'll never forget Benny Hinn. Many, many years ago, I heard this testimony, and I've got the essence of it right. But if I remember right, he was praying for his son. His son at the time was sick. Something was wrong. And it might have been somebody else's son, but I'm pretty sure it was his. I just, give me a little slack. It's been many years. Anyway, he was praying for God to heal that person. And God almost got, you know, when he heard from the Lord says, "Do you think you love him more than I love him?" No. No, I don't think that, Lord. But do you think you want him healed more than I want him healed? No, I don't think that either, Lord. Then why are you praying the way you're praying? I've already made my decision. Jesus has already paid the price. Jesus has already taken the stripes upon his back to provide the healing for that boy. You're praying the wrong way. You're asking me to do something I've already done. I need you to grow up and mature and do what I tell you to do. Oh, my goodness. I can't go on with that. It's just been too long. I don't remember details enough of it. But I remember it affected me at the time when I heard it. I thought, dear God, how often have I prayed that same kind of prayer? Jesus did not tell us. I remember the day this dawned on me. I mean, this was quite a few years ago. Jesus did not tell the disciples to go pray for the sick. Now, we do pray for the sick, but I'm just saying that's not what the master said. He didn't say go pray for the sick. He said go heal the sick. What? We got some growing up to do, don't we? He said, not only that, he told them to cast out devils. Not only that, he told them to raise the dead. What? What? No. I'm just little me. I'm just little Mary Wallpaper. Like I love how Dave would say it. I'm Joe Public. I'm Mary Wallpaper. You know, I'm nobody. Yeah, but whose hand are you? See, here's that running fit thing. You see me sitting here, but in my spirit, I'm doing laps. Whose hand are you? Whoa. Whose life is flowing through you? Man, Lord, we have so not understood what this is really all about. I'm so excited about this lesson today. See, we haven't read the rest of it. All right, let's read the rest of it. Let's read both verses together now. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Said another way, my hand has to come into agreement with the mind of Christ. My hand has to come into agreement with my mind. If I'm going to trust my hand, it has to be holy. It has to be sanctified. It has to be set apart for my use alone. It's my hand, not somebody else's. It's my hand. I and my hand are one. In the same way, our minds need to be renewed to the mind of Christ, to the Word of God, to the Word of God, and to whatever He is saying to you personally. You are His hand. You are sanctified unto His use. You belong to Him and nobody else. You know, you become holy and acceptable for his use, because you have renewed your mind to think like him. You have humbled yourself, brought yourself into obedience. You've become a servant. See, as you mature in God, you grow up and mature in Christ, you become the servant of God, and in that process, you become the servant of all. And your life is no more about, what is it, just me, my four, and no more? No. He cares about you and your four. He cares about you and your family. But see, you become the servant of all, because that's who Christ is in you. And as that mustard seed faith, as the image of Christ grows a bit, see, I'm not, you know, I'm 5'5" now. I used to be 5'8". Gravity is winning, but you know, but if you stood me up beside a mustard tree, and you know, this would, even if you're 6 foot tall, I mean, Jews are not normally real tall. I don't know how tall the 12 were, but let's say they were 6 foot or under. Okay. But if he stood them up next to a mustard plant, a fully grown mustard plant, that's why Jesus used that illustration. A mustard plant would be at least twice as tall as all of them. If they were about 5 foot tall, it'd be three times. You know, you'd have to do like this. Well, what's the image? What's Jesus teaching about that mustard seed? He's going, listen, it may start off small. It's small. It barely can see that thing. Looks like a pepper grain. But if he took them over to a farmer that was growing mustard, and they walked out amongst those mustard trees, fully mature, they got to look up. Why? Way bigger than them. Christ in you. It's way bigger than you. I remember what Smith Wigglesworth said. He'd say, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. And he was a Englishman. They say he was kind of barrel-chested, you know, kind of a stocky guy, you know. He wasn't just a little 90-pound weakling, but he recognized, compared to God's strength, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. So are you. When that image of Christ grows to maturity, you're going to have to look up. Oh, whoa, it's way bigger than me. That's what Jesus was teaching them. And one thing that'll happen in that process, you're going to lose that doing things for profit mentality, personal profit. See, he may call you to be a gospel entrepreneur, and we've talked quite a bit about that. He may have you handling millions of dollars for the kingdom of God. May not affect you personally hardly at all. Now I'm not going to mention names because things happen. And if I mention it, seems like whenever I mention a name, the next week they're in the paper doing a bad thing. So I'm not going to mention a name, but I read a story years ago about one of the richest men in America. And so far there hasn't been any tremendous scandals about this guy. So if you're thinking of somebody that there has been a big scandal, I'm not talking about him. But anyway, and they were, because he still lives in the same house that he bought before he was a millionaire. He still, this reporter that was interviewing him stayed with him the whole day, and it came lunchtime, and they got in the guy's Chevrolet. Did you hear me? He's a millionaire. He's got a Chevrolet, an older Chevrolet that he likes. He said, why are you driving this car? He says, I like this car. He didn't have to have a, you know, Rolls Royce just to, you know, no, I like this car. This is a good car. So they got in the car. He drives himself. He doesn't have a chauffeur. So he and the reporter, they're going to go eat. You know, now, I don't know what the reporter thought, that maybe we're going to the fanciest, you know, club in town or restaurant in town. No, they went to a hamburger place and they're eating cheeseburger and fries and a strawberry shake. And he's going, that reporter's kind of surprised. You know, this guy he's worth millions and millions of dollars. And he says, you know, I'm really kind of surprised that this is where you like to go. And this is where you go to eat on a regular basis. Why do you eat here? And his answer was simple. I like this food. This guy did not require Rolls Royces and gold and diamond rings and in order to handle millions. And to be honest, that guy, he was not a gospel entrepreneur. He wasn't even doing it for the kingdom of God, you know. But the money, he loved making the money, but the money didn't really make him. See, and that's the way it is with a real gospel entrepreneur. Jesus said, no, you can't do this with a profit motive. I can't even conceive of Jesus saying to the Father, okay, I'll obey you. I only do what I see you showing me to do. And I see later today, you're going to have me open the blind eyes of this guy. I see that coming today, Lord. Now, if you want me to do that, it's fine, but you're going to have to pay me after. I need a new pair of sandals. Can you imagine makes me cringe to even think thoughts like that about our Lord. No, everything he did was for love's sake alone. Now, the promise is this, and Matthew 6, you already know it. Here, just in case you don't, let me give you the exact verses. There might be people watching that don't know this, and we got a little time. Let's go to Matthew 6 just for a moment and let you see this in your own Bible. I was sharing this with somebody just this week. I was going, Sue and I have tried this. Oops, excuse me. I didn't mean to make an earthquake there. I bumped the table. Sue and I have put this to the test over these many years. I'm telling you, this works. You can take this to the bank. See, we don't do these videos or teach or do any of the things we do with the idea of God pay me. You know, we don't do it trying to get you to pay us. Why do you do this? It's what I've been called to do. It's exactly Luke 17. This is my duty to do. This is what he's called me to do. And I do it because he's called me to do it. But see, when you find what it is that he's called you to do, and you set about doing that, that becomes your life. Here's the promise. It starts in really before this, but we're just going to read the summary. But Matthew 6, starting in verse 31, actually verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. In other words, the glory of these lilies is fantastic, but they're glorious for just a little while. Then we use them to start a fire in the oven, you know, to make bread. Well, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. Sue and I have tried this now. We've proven this for decades. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And I love how Dave said that. He said, really, for the Gentile unbelieving world, the ones that don't know Christ, the ones that have no provider, from the birth to the grave, their life pretty much is about what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? But see, these are things that the unbelieving world seeks after. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. God's not stupid. I mean, he knows you need clothes. He knows you need food. He knows you need water. He knows you need a roof over your head and so forth. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's not a stronger word than shall. Not a maybe, shall. If you take Luke 17, 1 through 10, and really I'm going to say Luke 15, 1 through 17, 10, to heart, and it becomes your life, and you find your calling in God, and you set about to do that as your duty. This is just what I've been called to do. You're doing it for love's sake alone. This is what Jesus told me to do. I'm doing it. Yeah, but how much, what are you going to get out of it? That's not my problem. You know, he told me to set, you know, find what he wants me to do. Okay, here's a hand. Find out what he wants me to do, and I'm going to be doing that. And as long as I do that, he's going to take care of me. Well, that's exactly it. And as long as I, you know, to you, if you find what it is, spend time with him. And it's a progressive revelation. You know, Paul didn't start out as an apostle. He had to learn like everybody else. He had to grow up too. because at first he was either a prophet or a teacher at Antioch. Later he got promoted to be an apostle. Well, there's a growth process, you know. So, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, you're going to have a hard time convincing God you're doing that if you don't ever open your Bible, don't ever spend time in prayer, don't ever spend, you know, all of these seven things that he gave us during this season, ways that you can humble yourself. And I didn't bring the list with me, and aren't you tired of hearing it anyway? Because I've been reading it every week for weeks. But all seven of those ways, see, but the last one is rejecting your thoughts. And what I mean is when they don't agree with his, rejecting your thoughts and agreeing with his thoughts. Every time you find out that something maybe you've always thought, maybe it was ingrained to you from the time he's a little child. But once you find out your thoughts don't agree with his, you reject your thoughts and you receive his thoughts. That's the final stage of humbling yourself. You will align with his thoughts. You have grown to maturity now. His love is growing in you. That servant heart is growing in you. You are literally becoming one with him. The same way I can trust my hand, he comes to the place he can trust you. You have become holy, sanctified for his use. He can trust you with the anointing now. It'll go beyond the gifts. You and your Lord have become one, and great adventures are ahead. Trust me when I say, the best is yet to come. Love you so much. See you next time. Bye-bye.